Paraphrase 30, page 155. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. Paraphrase 30. Rise to sing. Psalm 3 is our psalm for today, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Let's read the word of God together as we come to his house and his presence, and in a moment or two to his throne to pray. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Got to pause there and just think about what is written, what the psalmist is saying of these many who say there's no help for him in God. Having paused and considered the matter, David is able to say in verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. Again, the thought there is just to pause and consider. So after the first two verses, The psalmist, by the inspiration of the Lord, inserts this Selah. Think about this, and again after verse 4, and you'll come to another at the end. May the Lord help us to think about what we read and give the application to our hearts, to know that God is our shield. He's the one that lifts up our head in the midst of trouble, as it was for David. And he cried, and the Lord heard him. Because of that, verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. My blessing is upon thy people. Selah. And amen. Let's unite in prayer as we come to seek the Lord today. We come before his presence in great need. Our Father, we thank thee that we can approach thee now in this public time of worship with a conscious mind and heart, draw near to thee. As we do so, very conscious that our acceptance is in Christ and in none other or anything else. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. And this is what gives us a standing with God, makes us acceptable with him, brings us near to his throne, opens up the windows of blessing, that to us might flow the Lord himself and all his grace. And we pray that this day, as we meet here, the Lord will come by and that he will bless his people. We thank thee for the confidence that David had in the midst of trouble when Absalom had rebelled against him, when he was feeling in the very depths of despair, when there were those who suggested to him there's no help in God. And yet he's able to just stop there and think and know again in his heart that the Lord was his shield. He was his glory. He was the one that lifted up his head in the time of trouble. And that brought him to pray all the more fervently as he cries to God. And the Lord heard him and gave him great peace that enabled him in the midst of trouble to lie down and sleep and to awake because the Lord sustained him. And to even say that he would not be afraid of 10,000s of people that had set themselves against him round about. Lord, we want to have that kind of confidence in God in our day. We know the many troubles and trials that afflict your people right on earth. We know the depths of despair into which some have been called to enter, as dark clouds have cast themselves round about them and their circumstances. Oh, Father, there is the temptation to think, does the Lord care? Is there help for us in God? And Lord, when we hear those thoughts in our minds, or maybe people out there, as it was for David, saying such a thing to us, may we be led to the same confident assurance that God is still the same. He never changes. He's the shield. He's our glory. He's the one who lifts us up in trouble. And may we be brought to pray all the more earnestly and commit our way to the Lord and have great peace about it. We think of those that are sick. We think of Maureen and Jane and Nigel and Bert and Valerie and So many others. Think of that young man, Jonathan, that we're praying about. Think of this other man, Ivor, who has been in our prayer list. Thank thee for the measure of intervention that God has given. And we do commit these ones to thee, very especially today, together with those on the prayer list, that thou wilt be merciful to them. Grant them thy presence, the overwhelming sense of the presence of God. Thank thee for answered prayer with wee Bella and for raising her to good health and strength, bringing her home as she settles into her family in a new life that God has given to her. As she's brought up in the fear and admonition of God, we pray that she and her brother will see Christ, come to know him. Mindful too of those that mourn today, we remember the Gregg family and the Graham household and the Wright family. Lord, comfort them in their sorrow. We pray that you'll be gracious to them. We can come to the Lord in such times. We can just cast our care upon him with confident assurance that he cares for us. Lord, bless us here. We're meeting, Lord, in this house again. Time is passing by so quickly for us all. Life is like the vapor that James describes that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Teaches all afresh that we've only one life and it will soon be passed. And for God's people, that it's only what's done for Christ that will last. Want to be taught of God today. Moses, in the light of the brevity of his time on earth, brought us to think about those words in the Psalm 90. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. May that be the prayer of the congregation today. May we buy up the time, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Help us to labor, as the hymn writer said, for the Master, from the dawn till setting sun, and to talk of all his wondrous love and care. Help us, Lord, to be burdened in heart for those that are lost in sin, to reach out with the message of the gospel in the work of evangelism. Thank thee that the Free Church was built on evangelism. Thank thee for that first gospel mission in Cross Gar when many were converted. Thank thee for that mission that began the work out there at Cabra together with the Night of Prayer. Oh Lord, we thank thee that that evangelistic spirit has remained until this day. May it deepen, may it intensify. May we, Lord, feel the burden for the Great Commission to go into the world and preach the gospel. We pray that we will see Christ today. May our eyes be fixed upon him, the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, upon the eternal throne of glory, who lives in the power of an endless life, who makes intercession for his people on earth, who perfects our prayers through his own mediation on the grounds of his own blood. Oh, Father, may we see Christ today, high and lifted up, and may our hearts be drawn out after him. Bless all in this house who are in need. Draw graciously near. In Jesus' worthy name. Amen. 292. 292. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. 292.
Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come.
Can we bid you a very warm word of welcome to Hebron today in the name of the Savior? We welcome those also who are listening in with us on Sermon Audio or Facebook, and we trust that you will be blessed just where you are. Tonight is family night. Remember the service as we come to worship God again at 7 o'clock. That is preceded by the time of prayer from 6:30 for the Lord's people. And tonight we have a special meeting when Vanessa will be testifying and Alex or Alejandro will be bringing the message and also the dedication service for Ezra Hegarty, who's with us today. So we trust that the Lord will bless every part of the meeting tonight and that you will be much in prayer between now and then and join us at 6:30 for the public time of prayer. Let the Bible Speak envelopes and missionary covenant support is due in, and supper will be served after tonight's meeting. Parents and toddlers meets in the morning at 10 o'clock. Our monthly session meeting tomorrow night at 8 p.m. Tuesday morning, the senior fellowship at 11 and the youth challenge children's meetings at 7 o'clock. Midweek service, 8 o'clock on Thursday night, and this is the night that we pray particularly for the Christian school. Friday night is the youth fellowship at 8 o'clock. Andrew Park is the speaker, and the young people are to read 1 Samuel chapters 9 through to 12 for the quiz. Presbytery is in Newton Abbey Free Church on Friday at 8 o'clock, and then on Saturday it's the open air in the center of the town at 11. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting, 8 o'clock. Sabbath school, quarter to 11. The Bible class at 11. Worship service, 12 noon, gospel meeting at 7. Next Sunday night, we want to mention this to you. We want to confer an honorary title on our brother Griffith Gregg, and it'll be the first of its kind here, Elder Emeritus. So we look forward to that, and God willing, Griffith being with us. I'll be preaching at the services next Lord's Day. The prayer time is 6:30. Building fund envelopes are due. Because of the special meeting, if the ladies can help out with supper, bringing 3/4 of a loaf of sandwiches and 1.5 dozen buns, we thank you in anticipation of your help. Received 2 missionary gifts, one of £120, another of £100. We want to thank those concerned. Deputation offering on Thursday night to help support Alex in time to come as he returns back to Spain, £359. I know there's still some contributions to come in, so we'll leave that open for a week or so. The Sabbath School Social is on Saturday the 21st of March, just in 3 weeks' time. And the Missionary Council weekend, the 20th to the 22nd of November, application forms are available. Just in 1 week, 1/4 of the places have been taken. So if you're intending to go, get in early. Every year, it's a good problem to have. We have an overflow. And for those that come in at the end, if they're happy to go to another hotel, they can come. But if you want to be there with the rest, you need to get in early. Continue to pray for Jane and Madge and Maureen. Maureen, hopefully, will be getting out of hospital this afternoon. Remember Nigel in prayer, our sister Valerie, and Bert Irwin, Sammy and Ellen, Peter, Kate, Zach, Karen, Jennifer, Elizabeth, another Kate, Kim Wagner, Bill Woods, Mark Allison, Ian Harris, Wesley Graham, George McConnell, and baby Bella Moffat got home and is doing well. And we thank God for answered prayer. Phil has been very good keeping us informed within the WhatsApp group of the committee, step by step, and I know that brethren have been in touch with him, so we are thankful to Phil. And then when we come to the church services, we can give you the update. I want to extend our sympathy to some who have lost immediate family members, to Leah Gregg and to Leslie also. Leah had a sister who passed away, and to Maud Graham, had a sister who died in Australia, and to the Wright family. Liam passed away and was buried this week, and so our thoughts are with these families who have lost loved ones. One final announcement, and that is from the man that we've been praying for, Ivor. And it is to the congregation here. We would like to thank you and your congregation most sincerely for all your prayer for Ivor before his recent operation. It all went well, and we believe this was very much a result of all the prayer that was made on behalf of Ivor. We have been so touched and encouraged by all the support we have received from the family of God. And that is with Christian love from Ivor and Caroline McClelland. Continue to remember him before the Lord. We sing together the offering hymn 335, Fanny Crosby's great hymn, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Sing the last verse. A correction I need to make. It was Leo Gregg's brother that passed away. Probably many of you knew that, but be in prayer, please, for the family. Verse 4, near the cross, I'll watch and wait.
Near the cross, I'll watch and wait.
We're turning in the Word of God to Judges 16. Judges chapter 16. The story of Samson is one of the longest in the book of Judges, spanning from the end of chapter 13 through to the end of chapter 16. It's a very sad story in the history of the life, in the life of any man of God. And we're going to read a part of this chapter. The whole chapter, almost, except for three verses, is devoted to what happened with him as far as Delilah is concerned. So in verse 4, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek whose name was Delilah. And that begins this very sad scene, final scene, in the history of Samson. We're going to break in to our reading at verse 16. You will know the Philistines came to Delilah, and they said to her in verse 5, "Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth." And so there is this battle that goes on between Samson and Delilah concerning this matter. And it came to pass in verse 16, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, but I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God hath delivered him into our hands, our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make a sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and in which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Amen. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we read this portion with sorrow and sadness in our hearts when we think of the end of this man of God of Old Testament times. We pray that we might learn from him. Thou hast put into the Scriptures such history that it might be for our admonishment, that we might hear what God is saying to us. You did not leave out the mistakes of men like this. And as the Holy Spirit put it into the Word, it is by the inspiration of God, we know, that we might profit from it, that we might be rebuked, that we might be taught of God. And Lord, as we sit at your feet today, and that's our desire, give us attentive hearts, give us minds that can see what God is teaching us here. Help us to learn not just the history, the facts that are here, but Lord, to be able to learn the applications, to know what God is saying to us all these centuries later. This preacher needs your help now. Oh God, fill me with God the Holy Spirit. Order my words this day, I ask in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. The man who lost his vision. We're dealing these Sabbath days with the subject of vision in this year of 2020. And we come now to Samson, the man who lost his vision, and taking particularly for our text, verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. The story of Samson is a series of downward steps which finally brought him being bound with fetters and grinding in the prison house with blinded eyes, for they put out his eyes. It is one of the saddest stories that we read about in all the Bible. Probably the only good and positive thing about him was at the beginning of the story, when you go back to the end of chapter 13 and you mark there the last two verses. His mother bare a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Here was a man we read about in the Scriptures who was blessed of God. And undoubtedly there is a depth of meaning in this little phrase, "and the Lord blessed him." To have that written over your life, dear child of God, or over the life of your child, what more could you desire than the blessing of God resting upon you and resting upon your family? He was also a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's lovely to think about what is written about him here, how the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. And so move him between Zorah and Eshtaol. What does that mean? Well, it means that God began to move him at home. Right there where he lived. You go back to the beginning of chapter 13 and look at verse 2, and you will see that there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. So this is where Samson was from. This is where he was born. And that's where conversion makes the difference. When a man is moved of God and filled with the Spirit right where he is, beginning right there at home, in his family, in his community, where he lives from day to day. And this is Samson. The Lord blessed him. The Spirit of God began to move him. However, the next thing we read about him is that he went down. And there's a series of downs in his life. You look at chapter 14 and verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. You want to mark verse 5. Then Samson went down, and his father and his mother to Timnah, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Verse 7 again. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. It's an awful thing when any child of God begins to go down. Down spiritually, in the real sense of the word and the meaning. Sadly, in this case, it all culminates in our text in chapter 16 and verse 21. The Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, where he's bound with fetters and where he ends up grinding in the prison house. Surely, there's a warning here. A warning to all God's people about going down to Philistine country, the country of the enemy, going down to associate ourselves with the ungodly, going down looking for a worldly partner that doesn't know the Lord, because no one can tell where it will end when a child of God begins to take those steps that lead him downward. Learn from Samson. What a mistake. In chapter 14, when Samson went down and he saw with his eyes, and then he went down and he talked with his lips, and she pleased him well. It was all of the flesh, what he saw with his eyes. He never considered her spiritually, where this woman stood in the sight of God. And then he returned to take her. He saw with his eyes. He begins to talk with his lips and to her. And then he goes back again and he now takes her. Her face was so attractive. Her voice was so charming. It wasn't long before she won a place in his heart. And this man really lost out with God. Even when we read about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him, it was to get him out of the trouble that he had gotten himself into. Samson had a weakness for women, and women of the wrong kind. And finally, he ended up trapped in Delilah's lap, and he lost so many things. He lost his consecration to God. He was a Nazarite from his mother's womb, and his hair is shorn in verse 17. He tells Delilah all his heart. He speaks about this, how a razor had not come upon his head. I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. And that was the sign of his consecration to God. And he lost his consecration. And he lost his strength. In verse 19, she made him sleep upon her knees. She called for a man and caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. In the very next verse, he loses the presence of God. And you can't but read a verse like this with deep sorrow in your heart. The Philistines be upon thee, she said. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord
was departed from him. And this was undoubtedly the greatest loss in his life, the presence of God being withdrawn from him for a season. And that led to further losses. Verse 21, our text speaks about other great losses. He loses his sight. This is what we're going to think about today. He lost his freedom. He lost his dignity. The Philistines took him when God had departed from him. And the first thing that they did was to put out his eyes, probably by applying fire to them. His eyes would never come again, as his hair might. And what could strong arms do with no eyes to guide them? His eyes were the inlets of his sin. He saw the harlot at Gaza, and he went unto her. And now the punishment begins at this very place, at his eyes. How terrible it is to lose your vision. Perhaps the worst sense to lose. Putting out eyes was the most cowardly, cruel, and common practice of ancient customs. There are not many instances recorded in the scripture, but it was very common in eastern countries. In many lands, rivals to the throne had their eyes put out. And the phrase that is used here, put out, means to bore out. We must be warned by this story. Warned in so many ways. I commend the whole story to you, but not least, we can lose our vision. And the vision that I refer to is our spiritual vision, not the physical vision that Samson lost. That was bad enough. But to lose, as the people of God, our spiritual vision. And this is the thought that we've taken up this year, in the year 2020. I want you to consider, as we approach this subject, the sight that he failed to see. I think it's important to point this out. Very sadly, Samson had his eyes on other things, namely the Delilahs of this world. His vision was carnal and fleshly. He should have had his eyes on spiritual things. After all, he was God's man. He was the judge that was appointed by the Lord to be the leader in this part of Israel's history. He was a Nazarite unto God from his mother's womb. He was a man that knew the help of the Holy Spirit in his life. This is a man that the Lord blessed, as we read there in chapter 13 and verse 24, and upon whom the Spirit of the Lord began to move. Samson was delivered from his enemies on numerous occasions. That should have made him thankful and humble. But no, he kept getting himself into trouble till at last he's grinding at the mill with his eyes put out. And as I thought about this, there are two things that the people of God need to keep their eyes upon as we think of our spiritual vision. Two things in particular. There's many other things that I could say, but there's two things I want to mention. And the first one is the most important. It's the Lord. And the second one, I believe, as far as the work he's called us to, is the lost. We need to gaze upon the Lord. We need to see Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And you want to see him in his redemption, in his redemptive work. Remember that text of the Old Testament where the Lord says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And that is the first great view that we need to have of Jesus Christ in his work of salvation, in his redemptive work, as we gaze upon Christ and him crucified for our sins. You want to see the Lord in redemption, and once you are brought to him savingly, you don't want to stray far from that. You want to keep your eyes on the cross. As we sang earlier, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." You want to see the Lord in redemption. You want to see him in his reigning power, that the Lord Jesus is upon the throne of glory. The prophet Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know, the day that God called him to be a prophet and a minister of the Word. He saw the Lord sitting there upon the throne. And my dear child of God, we need to see a reigning Christ. We must see Him sitting there upon the eternal throne of glory, that the Lord Jesus is in absolute control in every circumstance that we face, in every situation that we find ourselves in. We would see Jesus in redemption. We would see Jesus in His reigning power, and we would see Him in His return. The Lord Himself says, "Look up, for redemption draweth nigh," speaking about His glorious coming again. And the Apostle Paul says, "Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." We are to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, as Titus 2 and verse 13 tells us. Are your eyes on the Lord today? That's where they ought to be, principally. Set on Him in redemption, in His reigning power, in His return to this world again. So many of God's people have gotten their eyes on the Lord. It's very evident by the way they live. But the other matter is the lost. The command is plain, and we have mentioned this already in our series. Lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. But our vision is failed. How often we have failed to see the teeming multitudes round about. We have failed to see those that are dying in their sin. We need the eye salve of God to be put upon our eyes that we might see. How terrible it is to lose your vision for the souls of men. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He doesn't want you to witness. He doesn't want you to reach out to perishing sinners. He doesn't want you to tell others about Christ. Satan wants to get your eyes on other things, like Lot. We have mentioned Lot in this series already, who fixed his gaze upon worldly prosperity and getting rich and growing his business irrespective of the cost to him and his family. It's a cost I wouldn't want to pay. And like Samson here, who gets his eyes upon the carnal appetites of the flesh. So there is the sight that he failed to see. He didn't have his eyes where he should have had his eyes. Got his eyes on other things. What about you today? Where are your eyes? I want you to notice, secondly, the steps he sadly took. What happened to Samson? I want you to sit up and listen to this because it's important. It didn't happen overnight. It rarely does. When a man loses his vision for God, it usually happens step by step. There are Christians who at one time were on fire for God. They were full of zeal for His work. They were burdened for the lost. They were fervent in prayer. They were involved in outreach work. Indeed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they went to great lengths in their service for Jesus Christ, their King. Their motto was that of the missionary C.T. Studd, who said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for Him." And the love of Christ at one time constrained them. And they felt like the other great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, who said, "If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all for Christ." Did you ever feel like that at one time? Wonder, have you ever felt, "I've got one life, I want to give that to Christ"? Here's a man who said, "If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all to Him." And some of God's people once felt that way, but something happened. Something happened. And they're not really anywhere with God today, and they've lost their vision for Him and for His work. To get from a man full of the Holy Ghost with zeal in the heart for Christ and His kingdom to a place where a man loses out with God and eventually loses his vision
is not normally a sudden occurrence. It happens in a series of steps. Let's go back to the starting point in Samson's life when he was filled with the Spirit. Those verses that we quoted to you at the end of chapter 13, where we read about the Lord blessing him and the Spirit of God moving him betimes. You can't read such a description in the life of any man. The Lord blessed him. The Spirit of God began to move him. Without coming to the conclusion, here is a man in a great place to be used by God. The Holy Spirit of God is upon this man, is moving this man. But what happened? How did he arrive at the place that is described in our text, where his eyes have been put out and he's bound with fetters and he's grinding in the prison house? How is it possible to get from such a glorious, illustrious beginning to such a sad and a miserable end? It was step by step. As you think of the history that goes in between, there's about 20 years here. Years of decline, years of making the wrong decisions, years of losing out with God, years of failing in his duty, years of getting his eyes off the Lord, years of getting his eyes fixed upon the wrong things, years of taking downward steps. Over 3,000 years later, the same history of decline can be written of many believers today. How a man can get from A to B, from knowing the manifest blessing of God resting upon his life, being moved by the Spirit of God, to a place where he's out of touch with God. And metaphorically, he's bound with fetters, he's grinding in the prison house. This is a real picture of where some men are today. I pray that it will never happen to me. I pray that I will never, as a preacher of the word, make shipwreck of my life. I don't want to end this way, the way that Samson did. I know Christians who were once on fire for God. The evidences of a Spirit-filled life were to be seen. They were men of prayer, men of power, men of passion, men of wisdom, men zealous of good works, men that were absorbed by Christ, men who were standing for the Savior, men who defended the Word of God, men who were unashamed to own the Lord, men with an obvious anointing of the Lord, and nothing was too great for them when it came to Christ and his work. No sacrifice was too demanding. They were always going the second mile. They were the abounding Christian, but they are nowhere today. And they've lost their soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word. They've lost the enjoyment of Bible study and prayer. They've lost the power and the anointing of God the Holy Spirit. They have lost their zeal for perishing sinners on the road to a Christless hell. They have lost their first love for Christ, and they are lukewarm in their efforts for the Savior. They are rarely at a prayer meeting. They never go on outreach. They do not come to worship with a skip in their step. No family altar in their homes any longer. There's a time when they prayed with the children, read with the children, sought to teach them there in the home. That family altar has gone. And the Bible is not a delight any longer to their soul as they take it down and glean through the pages and read it and devour it and are blessed through it. That has gone. And the throne of grace has lost its draw and its appeal. Holiness of life and character is no longer an issue. They find that they delight themselves more in the companionship of the ungodly. The songs of the world have become their songs. They have a diet of worldly things. The entertainments of this present evil world are the things that charm them most.
It didn't happen overnight. You've got to learn that. You've got to understand that. It was a step-by-step process. It was the path of going down like Samson, getting their eyes on worldly things, dishonoring parents, playing around with their consecration to God, giving in to the pleas and the temptations of Delilah, and taking for granted the favorable, protecting presence of God, as we read about in verse 20. Am I speaking to some child of God who has been losing out with God this way? Things are not what they once were. And you know this. I don't need to tell you that today. You know that you're not where you once were with the Lord. You remember those days of blessing and progress and enjoyment of the blessings of God, but worldly ways have crept in, and you've taken steps which have not only brought you down into a cold and a backslidden state, but more importantly, brought you away from God and His ways, because that's what backsliding is. There's a twofold aspect in our departures from God. We read about it in the opening chapters of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah deals with the subject of backsliding. And in particular, there's a verse I want to read to you from Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, where he says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That's the twofold aspect of what it is to backslide. You forsake the Lord. He's no longer your enjoyment. He's no longer the center of your attraction. And as you forsake Him, well, you've got to fill your life with something else. So the second evil is to fill it with things that don't satisfy, these broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here's the steps sadly taken by this man. But you'll notice the sorrow he finally experienced. And that is here in the little phrase, "put out his eyes." This was a painful experience. Hence, the phrase that we've spoken about, this word "put out" means to bore out. It was a dreadful practice. It was not an uncommon thing in Eastern countries for kings to punish a rebellious people by extracting so many pounds of eyes. The executioners would scoop out their eyes, the eyes of those that they met with, until they had got the required weight. Sometimes their eyes were pulled out, cut out. Sometimes a red hot iron was drawn before them. At other times the pupils were pierced or taken out whole with the point of a dagger, and they were carried to the king in a basin. That happened. Whatever the case, it was the most frightful punishment and the most painful experience. And this happened to Samson. And my friends, I want you to know, it's always a painful experience when we lose out with God, when we backslide, when we get out of the way of our duty, when we leave our first love, when we forsake the fountain of living waters, and we hew out for ourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You can get to the place where you lose your vision. Where are you today? In the light of the history of Samson, have your eyes been put out? Have you lost your vision for Christ, for the Lord's work, for the souls of men? You know, sadly, this can lie undetected for years. Unlike natural blindness, which is obvious to all, the spiritually blind are often deceived, and they think they see. The people of Laodicea could not see their true condition. They didn't realize how blind they were, even though they professed the name of the Lord. And in Revelation 3 and verse 17 to 19, Jesus says, "Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear,
and anoint thine eyes with thyself that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
I don't need anything. Everything's well with me, preacher. I can see all right, but Jesus perhaps is saying, do you not know? Do you not know these things that happened to the Laodicean church have happened to you, including blindness, and you don't see the way that you ought to see? You haven't got a vision for God. You see, sin eventually blinds a man. You let sin in, step by step, like Samson, and it will soon turn your heart away from God, and it will remove your senses or your sensitivity to sin, and you'll be blind. Not only blind, unable to see what God desires you to see, but blind in that you can tolerate sin, that you no longer see how harmful and dangerous it is. You know, the first time that a Christian indulges himself in sin that violates the conscience, there's a great struggle, and there's great conviction, and there's a sense in the heart of wrongdoing. I feel the Lord here. But you know, the next time the struggle is not just quite the same as the first time. You've done it before, well, you can do it a second time. And each time it gets easier and easier and easier until you no longer really struggle against it. Sin desensitizes a person. Maybe it's your lust for movies and worldly entertainment. When you first listen to the bad language and the Lord's name taken in vain and used in such a blasphemous way, some lustful, immoral scenes, your heart was smitten. You knew it was wrong. You shouldn't be watching such filthy things on the television. But, you know, the more you watch, the more sensitized you came to it. And now you can sit through a whole movie or a whole film, and you can hear all kinds of filthy language and blasphemous words and nude scenes and not think really much about it. It happens. Or when you leave off your devotions, you used to take down the Word of God and you read it, as we said, with delight. You loved the Lord and you loved His Word. But then you just didn't read it so frequently. Well, the first time you stopped reading the Bible, you were convicted. You knew you ought to have been in the Word, but the more you allowed that to happen, or the place of prayer, talking about the quiet place of prayer, the more it continued, the more you became used to it, and now it doesn't really bother you any longer. Or whenever you stopped attending church services or prayer meetings, may the Lord convicted you, and you knew that you ought to have been in the house of God, because the Bible teaches us to be in the house of God, and we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But you know, when you did it the second time, and you did it the third time, came to the place where you didn't really think about it much more. You became sensitized to it. Oh, my friends, you can get to a place of blindness where you fail to see what you're doing that is wrong. And you become blind like Samson. Blind like the Laodiceans. And you'll notice in verse 21 the shame he miserably felt. I just want to continue with the message. These last couple of points will be brief. But the shame he miserably felt in verse 21. The Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. You want to look at him now. A blind man bound with fetters, grinding in the prison. Isn't it a picture of absolute misery? This was the last down mentioned in the life of Samson, and it's one of shame. This last chapter in the history of this man is one of great lamentation. The sentences used by the Holy Spirit of God is telling us the story highlights. And it highlights the awful shame that came upon this great man of God. He loved a woman in the valley of Zorak, verse 4. And this is where his final shame and disgrace began. Loving this woman, he told her all that was in his heart. Verse 17. She made him sleep upon her knees. Verse 19. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him, in verse 20. And then the words that we've just read in verse 21, that the Philistines put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. This is where it often ends when a man loses out with God, in misery and shame. Before the invention of water or windmills, the grain was first bruised between two stones, and then afterwards it was ground in hand mills. Often slaves or prisoners were used for this work, and this is where Samson ended up. Think of all the mighty things that he did. Think of all the victories that God had given to him. In chapter 14, he rent a lion as if it was a lamb. In chapter 15, he slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. In chapter 16, indeed, he tore the gates, taking its two posts and the gates of the city in Gaza, carried them up on his shoulders to the top of a hill. But look at him now. Look at him now, blind, grinding at the mill in the prison house. Where will your waywardness take you? How will it all finish? How will you finish your days on earth? Like Samson? It's not the way to go to heaven. Not the way to meet the Lord. And just as you look at those verses there in 29 and 30, we have the sad end he lamentably came to, where it tells us that Samson took hold of the middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon all the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than which he slew in his life. The whole story is one of immense tragedy. We must learn from this sad story. God wants us to have a vision for him. For the Lord, for the lost. We need a vision for Christ. We need a vision for his kingdom. A vision for the lost souls of men, for the perishing multitudes. We need a vision for this town, this community, this church, our family, our friends, the children in Sunday school, the young people that belong to this church family, because where there's no vision, the people perish. God forbid that we would ever end up like Samson on the spiritual scrap heap, shipwrecking in our Christian experience, blind and ineffective in the service of God. May the Lord help us to take in what he wants us to understand from this passage and learn from the downfall of this man of God, Samson. And may he give us a renewed vision for himself and for his work, in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, a man has lost his vision, and we've got to learn from it. We've sat at your feet today. We've read this passage. We've studied a little bit in it. And Lord, we must conclude. We don't want to finish here. Deliver us from our wanderings. Deliver us from taking steps that are downward steps. Help us to stay close to Christ. Help us to have views of him, views of his work, the great ministry that he's called us all to. And may we ever look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing in closing the hymn 416. We'll sing three verses only, 1, 2, and 5. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Where is the blessedness I knew and the dearest idol I have known? Verses 1, 2, and 5 of 416. door. Not because I don't want to shake your hand with this virus that's going around, but time has marched on. That'll let you get out more quickly. But if the Lord is dealing with your heart, respond to it. Hear what the Lord is saying to you. Act upon it. If we can help you, we're here. To encourage you to go on with God. We want to see you go on with God. And the young people and the children growing up in our church going on with God, walking the way they should. Heavenly Father, we just praise thee for being here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Don't let us lose our vision. Don't let us take these steps like Samson took. Might be different steps in our day, but leads to the same place of misery. We pray that we'll not be like the church at Laodicea, saying to God, I don't need anything. I don't even need Christ. Lord, may we see our true condition as God reveals it to us. And Lord, for those that have got out of the way, the Lord has told them to return and to repent and get right with God again. We pray that you'll give them grace to do that. Separate us now with your blessing. Keep us through the afternoon and visit with us tonight here. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.